Have you ever come across people that said to you, because I have come across a lot as I go into new areas and new people and the gospel's being preached, and the people say to me, I had a dream, and in this dream I had a vision, and God is calling me to be a minister. And or some people come to me and says, I have a feeling that God is calling me to preach the gospel, and I've got to go out and preach the gospel. Or it could be the other way around. Some people come and pressurize you and say, seeing that you know these things, you have a responsibility to preach the gospel. Go out and preach more the gospel. So today, brethren, I want to look into that subject and look at some biblical examples and also warnings. And to that, I'm going to start in Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. And here we have Christ speaking to, let's have a look, let me get to it here, Matthew 16, verse 18. It says, Simon Peter was talking to Christ, yeah, and he says, because he was asking, who do you believe I am? So he said in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, well, God has revealed that to you. And then in verse 18, he then says, but I also say to you that you are Peter. And in Greek, that is a word, Petros, which means like a rock, but a smaller rock. Like a big stone, but a smaller rock. And then he says, and on this rock, and in Greek is Petra, which is a large rock, I will build my church, which is referring to himself, to Christ, being the rock. And then it says, and the gates of the grave, of Hades, or the grave, shall not prevail against it. Now, quite often we look at it and says, well, it's being attacked, but it won't be destroyed. But look at it from a more positive tone that says, the church will be doing a work and will not be able to be destroyed. It's a positive side to it as well that we need to look at it. But yeah, it says in verse 18, it says that Christ is going to build his church. And he's building his church. He is building it. We know that it's God that calls people into the church. We know that it's God that calls his servants. And we know that Christ is that rock, that Petra. In fact, we read that from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that says that rock that followed the Israelites was Christ. So Christ is the rock. Furthermore, we read then in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read two verses there, 19 and 20. It says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. In other words, you Gentiles, he's talking to the Ephesians, he's talking to the Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the family of God. Yeah, of the household of God, of the family of God. You are members of God's family. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles, New Testament, and prophets, Old Testament, on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, that rock. So Christ is the rock, and upon Christ, the prophets, and the apostles, the foundational pillars, and then we are built upon that. So yeah, we see that Christ is the head. He is the one that it's building, and he is the one that's calling people and putting us into that building. That is, if you just go back maybe one page, or maybe just on the other side of your Bible, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, "And he put all things under his feet." That means God the Father put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head. In other words, he made Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the one that's building the church. And that is the task that has been given to Christ by God the Father himself. That's a responsibility. He has the authority to build the church. And then we look a bit further in John 15, 16. Now in John 15, it's that sermon that Christ gave after the Passover, because as you may remember, John 13 is the foot washing ceremony, and then John 18 is when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and where he was betrayed. So between those two sections, that is that evening before he was betrayed, he gave, basically let's call it, a message, a sermon to his apostles. And in John 15, 16, which is in the middle of that sermon, he says, "You did not choose me." Now, quite correctly, we quite often think about it, about that we do not choose ourselves, but we are called by God, and God has chosen us, and it's quite correct. But Yah is actually talking to the apostles, and he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And you know, as you read through the Gospels, you see that Christ chose his apostles and put them in a position of authority in the church. And that's what he says, "And appointed you." So he appointed, he ordained those men to positions of authority, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So we can see that it is Christ that appoints his ministers and people with responsibilities in his church. Look at it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. It says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he has pleased." So God the Father is always in authority. Christ is doing what the Father wants him to do, always under that authority. And we are placed in a body as he chooses, as he wants. So some people have this role, some people have that role, some people have the role of a minister, some people have certain gifts, some people have other gifts. We all have certain gifts. We also have certain talents. We all have certain abilities that we can help, that we can encourage, that we can help the body, which is the church. I mean, the foot provides certain work for the body. The hand provides certain work for the body. And therefore, you and I, as individual members, have certain capabilities to help the body. And that's how he has put us into the body, as he pleases. As he pleases. You think about it in a very simple analogy of a company. Put any company name, for instance, Microsoft, Google, Amazon, whatever. for you to be an employee, you first have to go through some sort of application, etc., to be selected to be an employee. But as an employee, you're not a manager. You're not a manager. The management team discusses and decides under whatever certain evaluation criteria, who are they going to appoint as leaders or managers or team leaders or whatever they will be. You can't say, I'll go out in the street and say, I'm an employee of Google, and in fact, I'm a manager. You can't. You can't self-appoint yourself to that position. You can apply, you can desire to be it, but it is up to a selection and needs of that company. If the company does not need to hire more people, they won't hire more people. So, you can't appoint yourself. So, God, in His family, works in the same way. God calls people for a specific purpose in the body, and through Christ, certain people are appointed to positions of leadership. And it is Christ, He's the head, He's the one that does it. But look at what's prophesied. And it's prophesied and it's happened long ago, and it's particularly pertinent to happen even more at the time of the end. And this is in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5 says, but many will come in my name. What does in my name mean? It means saying that I have Christ's authority. I'm here under the authority of Christ. That's what it means in my name. If somebody goes out and he says something in the name of this company, that means they've got the authority of speaking for that company. Again, that's just an example to bring the point across. And so many will come in my name saying, well, I have the authority from Christ. In other words, I'm a minister of Christ. Saying that Christ is Christ. Well, that's truth, isn't it? It's true. It's true. But it will deceive many. How will they deceive many? Well, for one, they're not speaking the whole truth. But for another, could be part of that, they're deceiving people because they're not true representatives of that body of Christ, because they self-appointed themselves. And therefore, maybe they have a need and agenda. Continue reading. I did not read verse 4, so I want to go back and read verse 4. Take heed that no one deceives you. So it's saying, please be careful. Don't be deceived, because many will come. Now, when it says many, it's not one or two. It's many. And deceive many. That means at the end time, this is going to be quite prolific. It's going to be very prolific. People saying they're Christians and they represent Christ, but they're not speaking the truth, or they do not have the authority to speak. Look at verse 24, a bit further down. It says, for false Christs and false prophets. There were some that will claim themselves they like Christ, and some that will claim themselves to be teachers or prophets or ministers, but they're false. They're not truly representing that name, which is God's, the authority of Christ, and show great signs and wonders to deceive brethren. These people are going to become so prolific, because I can see it at ease. I mean, we all know there are many false religions out there, but I can see it, and I fear in that we in good faith have baptized people, and some people are not quite switched on, and they go off the track and deceiving people. My fear is that some of those people will be very effective, will, like I says, they'll have great signs and wonders to deceive. If possible, you and I. Brethren, this is a warning, because they'll try and deceive us. So it's a warning to us as God's people. And the point is, this is already working today. It's developing and getting bigger and bigger, and it'll get bigger as time is short and Satan is angry. It will get bigger. Now, what is a false minister there for? Well, of course, as I said, is one that does not speak the truth. But look at another example here in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 and 2. It says, "If therefore arises among you a prophet," in other words, if arise among you, let's put it in New Testament terminology, it arises amongst you a so-called minister, right? Or a dreamer of dreams. Why am I not surprised that so many people come to me and says, "I had a dream, and in that dream I had a vision, and I saw this and this, and therefore God is calling me." And he gives you a sign or a wonder. Yeah, because some of these dreams, probably, I don't want to say, maybe it's just a dream. Maybe it's just a dream. But some of them might be inspired by some wrong, evil spirits. But they give things, and the sign or wonder says, comes to pass. I'm not surprised that lying demons can see and how things are going. He says, well, this is going to happen. I mean, if you know a lot of pieces in a game of chess, you can say, well, he's going to eat that person next. I mean, you can see that. If you are a chess player, you know that's what he's going to be his next move. So in a spiritual world, you can see certain things happening that you can't see, and you know other things are happening. You can say, that's going to happen. That does not mean it's a dream from God. Does not. And it says, and the sign of the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you. So he says, well, this is a dream, this is going to happen. And because it happens, oh, well, we've got to follow him or her, because he said this happened. It says, no. Because what these people are saying is, follow me. Follow me. It was, follow other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Yeah, in Old Testament, it was kind of, in a sense, very blatant like that. But today, a little more subtle. They're not saying, oh, well, come and follow me, and here's a statue, follow it, even though some do that. But it's a lot more subtle the way it's going to be. It's a lot more subtle. So let's look how it's prophesied that this deception will occur in the New Testament. Because it's saying, let's go after other gods. Let's look how this deception is prophesied to occur in the New Testament. And so let's look at the second last book of your Bible and my Bible. That's Jude chapter 4. Jude chapter 4. Just before Revelation, Jude. And we'll start in verse 4. There's only one chapter, so verse 4. And it says, certain men, some people have crept unnoticed. Where do they creep unnoticed? They creep unnoticed into the church. So they're amongst us as if they're church members, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Brethren, God is so gracious to us. As we heard in the sermonette, there's a throne of grace. It's just so wonderful. We can ask God and he can intervene for us because he loves us. He wants to give us all. But they have turned that gentleness and kindness and God's super grace that you and I can't even begin to understand. You kind of understand it a bit when you're a parent and children do things wrong and you still are gracious towards them. You can start understanding a little bit more of God's grace, but it's so much greater than that. But they turn that into an excuse to say, well, you can go on sinning and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Through those actions, they're actually denying what God wants us to do. Look at verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers. Interesting. Oh, I've got a dream. I've got this vision. I've got these dreamers. Do what? Defile the flesh and reject authority. Yeah, defile the flesh, so it's lewdness. But one of the characteristics they have is they reject authority. And there is a certain authority, not a dictatorship, but there's a certain authority that God has put into the church and into his ministry, as we'll see. But they reject that authority. I'm not talking about dictatorship and imposing upon others, because we are here for the joy of the brethren, but there is a certain authority that a minister does have in godly, kindly love and outgoing concern. So they reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. In other words, they speak evil of those that have higher authority, whatever, for instance, in the church. They speak evil of those with higher authority. Speak evil of the way we do things or whatever it is, and how the leaders decided this or whatever it is. Look a bit further in verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts. What are our love feasts? Our love feasts is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for instance, is the Feast of Tabernacles, because these are feasts wherein we express love towards the brethren and towards one another, and where we do activities and we encourage families to look after families and to help those in need. And really, they are times to rejoice, but they're times to help those with difficulties. The Feast of Tabernacles is not an opportunity to go on vacation and to be a tourist. Okay, maybe you do a bit of that. Maybe you are a tourist. Maybe you do a bit of vacation. Maybe you do a bit of that before and after. But the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles is for you and I to learn to fear God by serving, by helping others, by encouraging those that are new in the faith, that are there for the first time, maybe, or others that have extreme difficulties. You get to know about their difficulties and their areas that you can pray for and or help them or provide some sort of encouragement. These are God's love feasts. But they are spots in these feasts because they spoil them. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Oh, I'll go to the beach, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. Only interested in self. Instead of using that time to serve others during the feast, for instance. And he has a problem with these false prophets. They are concerned about self. Self-glory, self-whatever. So that means they become a god unto themselves. So that means to follow them is go after other gods, as we read in Deuteronomy 13. In verse 12, where it says serving only themselves, in the New International Version, it actually says shepherds who feed only themselves. In other words, they are leaders. Self-appointed, quite often. Because they can speak well. They're quite capable. And therefore, they become, quote-unquote, shepherds. But serving only themselves. Look a bit further in verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers. Oh yeah, there's always something wrong with the church. And this person's done this wrong. And instead of saying, well, the person is trying, and how can we help? How can we be of assistance? Walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words. Mouth great swelling words. Words of. Yes, it could be great swelling words by praising God and saying how God is great and this and it's just kind of over the top, you know what I mean? It just, of course God is great, of course, but there is a lack of honesty there. There is kind of a something put on there. Flattering people to gain advantage. Flattering people, oh, you're such a great person, and whatever it is, to gain advantage for themselves. So, when we look at Deuteronomy 13, when it talks about these false prophets, in the New Testament context, what we find is these are people that reject authority, come in, they want to be the boss, they want to be the leaders, and they want the positions of preeminence, and that way they're taking people after other gods. This is also backed up in 2 Peter. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, just a few pages back. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And it was in the Old Testament there were false prophets. In the New Testament there will be false teachers, false ministers among you, who will secretly is like it's like these planes that radar can't pick them up, you know. Stealth planes that they come in secretly. They amongst you, but they kind of just under the water. But then suddenly at the right time they pop out like a shark or something like that. You know, secretly bringing in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord brought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because they're so subtle, they're so clever. That's why Christ even said, if it were possible, deceive the very elect. And because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. They'll be a bad example, and people say, well, if that's what the truth is, I don't want to be part of it. Unfortunately. By covetousness, by wanting things for themselves, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Deceptive words means words that they appear good, that you, unless you got your radar up, and you got your senses up, it'll take you. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The day will come. The day will come. Look at verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness, tying into, they take grace of God into lewdness. That's that. And despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. Reverend, we've got to be careful, because these people come along. And at the end time, it says, many will come and will deceive many, and if possible, even the very elect. In other words, they'll presume by themselves, by being presumptuous, and they set themselves up in a position as a leader or as a teacher, but it's a false teacher. How? How can this happen? Well, I'll give you some examples that I've seen through being sensitive and watching things. You could have a simple Bible study. We have interactive Bible studies. You could have a simple interactive Bible study, and a person starts wanting preeminence, that I've always got to have the answers, instead of maybe allowing others to talk, and therefore starts pushing in a certain direction very subtly. Or it could be a completely different thing. This person starts putting out a series of Facebook messages, and might very simple, just a series of scriptures, but then it starts doing a few more and things, or sending out emails. This is it, and this, and whatever, whatever. As they appointed judges and leaders and saying, this person is doing wrong, they send out. Or they make little video clips and put up, for instance, on WhatsApp or whatever. They put these video clips with little things. It could be, for instance, that you have a webcaster on and you pick it up. And then you have a little Bible study group after the webcast. And then this person starts taking things in a slightly wrong direction. And so he or she starts beginning to explain or expound things. Maybe the prayers are very wordy and very exalting and whatever. You've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. When they were not called by God to do so. When they were not called by God to do so. And that's what it means being presumptuous, taking upon themselves. We saw that in the early church. We saw that arose amongst ministers and members. So it's not just ministers, we're members too. They set themselves as teachers and leaders. And this has been always the challenge that you and I see in the Bible as far as the early church. And therefore it's prophesied to happen again for our age. And what is it? Apostasy came in and filtered in or entered into the church. Apostasy came in. And so we see time and time again the apostles and warnings in the New Testament against false doctrines filtering into the church by these self-appointed or not, but ministers that are just being counterfeit and leading people off after those different leaders. I mean, we, for instance, even today we have certain people that have certain websites. They self-appoint to themselves who they are and whatever it is, and they even have on a website, send money to me. And they're not appointed ministers. They self-appointed themselves. And boy, are they critical. Continue there in verse 10. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. The same thing exactly as we read. So this is what happens. Look at an example, a very specific example in the New Testament. On Acts 15. In Acts 15, if you turn there, Acts 15, we have what's called the Jerusalem Conference. The Jerusalem Conference. Jerusalem Conference was held because of the same thing. Because some people were coming in preaching things that were not right. And they had to solve it and address it. Look at Acts 15, verse 1 and 2. And certain men came from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Teaching that to Gentiles. In verse 2, and therefore, when Paul and Barnabas, so there's the ministers there saying, hey, this is a problem. And what happened? There was no small dissension and dispute with them. This became a big thing. It was a real big thing in the church right there in the early beginning years of the church. You see, Satan is there all the time coming out with something, and here it is. And they determined, therefore, that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders of the church. In other words, the leadership of the church. Let's call it the top leadership of the church at that time. That's, all right? About this question. They had to go and address this question. Because there became a big argument. So we can see this was happening all the way right in the beginning of the church. And then a decision was made. They talked about it, the leadership talked about it, and then at the end, you can see in verse 19, a decision was made. Acts 15, verse 19. It says, therefore I judge. This is like the chairman of that council, let's put it that, as if it was, or the leader there at that moment. That had the responsibility over the brethren, which was none other than James. And he said, therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles, from among the Gentiles. It's not talking about the Israelites. Among the Gentiles who are turning to God. And so a decision was made. And with that decision, they wrote letters, and letters were sent out. And those letters became, in a sense, an authoritative decree from the church. And you can read in Acts 16, verse 4, for instance. And as they went throughout the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. You can see God the Father is in charge. Christ is the head of the church, and Christ works through a government that he has established, which is composed of human beings, ministers of God. And he backs it up. So, brethren, let's summarize this again. There is a calling that we are called into the church. Yes, we are called. Many are called, but few are chosen. But do not misunderstand. That calling is not a calling to be a minister. That calling is a calling to be a member of the church, of the body of Christ, to be baptized and to be part of the family of God as sons and daughters of God. There is a different and separate calling to positions, to functions, to offices in the church. And that's a different calling. And so what we have, these men, they allowed their human nature, maybe vanity, maybe lust, to power, to be important. They allowed that to kind of slowly affect their minds, and then over a period of time start criticizing the leadership which God had appointed. Now, are leaders perfect? No. But God will sort it out, and God does sort it out. So there could be many reasons that could have upset or could have caused those people to go in a different direction. There's so many reasons that Satan can take people in a different way. I mean, could be an interpretation of a scripture, could be an understanding of this verse, understanding of that verse, an idea about do we vote or don't vote, whatever. There's different things that people can just make a big issue. Could be about the use of money. Use of money? Oh yeah. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look in verse 3. He says, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, says, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we as ministers of God don't have a right to eat and drink? Verse 5. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? So I go on a missionary trip or whatever it is, if for some reason the wife can come with me and we all can go together, beautiful. Don't we have that right to do that? As the other apostles do. Even the brothers of the Lord. And Cephas, we know, was Peter. Peter took his wife. That's what basically what it says. Look at verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I, Paul, who have no right from refraining from work? In other words, is it only myself, Paul and Barnabas, that have no right to, instead of having a daily job, you know, was refrained from having a daily job, like working in IT or being a salesman or whatever it is, instead of doing that, spending my full time working for the church? Don't I have that right? And we know that he didn't even abuse that, because in some places he said, well, I'll be a tent maker and I'll do that to prove your point. But he was being supported by the church, probably in Antioch, that sent him and they were supporting him. So don't we have a right for that? Look at verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. I mean, you go to the military, and the military doesn't give you money. You got to pay it yourself. Of course you get a wage from the military. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same thing also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Yeah, so the ox is in the field, and don't muzzle its mouth, let it eat a little bit of the grain. While, is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. So we as ministers of God, he's saying, it's quite right for us, if that is the job God has given to us, to be working full time, there's nothing wrong in taking a salary from that, so that we can work. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partaker of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So with the Corinthians, he was not using this right. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things with the brethren in Corinthians, nor I have written these things that it should be done so to me. In other words, I'm not writing this so that, yeah, now start giving me money. No. Like, for instance, I go to Brazil or go to Angola, I don't ask them to pay me. I'm doing the service for them for free, because the church in the States is paying them. So I can easily go to Brazil and say, you guys, you people, your brethren, they are not paying for this. This you're getting for free. I'm not using your money to feed myself. That's what Paul was saying here. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is of me if I do not preach the gospel. God gave Paul a job, and woe of him if he did not do it. So my wife and I quite often say, we cannot say no to God. When God says, I want you to do this job, who are we to say no? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17 and 18. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the fruit, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. It's very clear. So there could be different sorts of problems that people have that start attacking and despising authority and creating division in the church. I'll only use this as an example. It could be money, but it could be a little scripture, yeah, a little interpretation there, could be whatever. And basically, they're attacking the ministry by saying, who are you, minister, to make yourself a minister? Think about that. Wasn't that what happened to Moses? When they said, who are you his sister and Aaron said, who are you that you put yourself in a position? And in fact, even later, Korah did the same thing. Who are you that you appointed yourself? They didn't appoint themselves. God appointed them. And therefore, Paul had to show time and time again that his authority was divinely ordained. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He's not saying called to be a lay member of the church. He's called for that additional responsibility to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith amongst all nations for his name. In other words, through Christ, the apostles, the ministry has received additional grace, additional blessings, additional gifts or talents, gracious things, and the apostleship and the ministry, so that people can be obedient to the faith, to guide people in that way. So Paul many times showed that he was called to do a job. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from man, Paul was apostle, not appointed by man to be apostle, but nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he was continuously saying, brethren, I was not self-appointed, or no man appointed me to this position. In fact, the whole of this chapter, Galatians 1, he's showing that it was God that appointed him. And the reason is because Paul was fighting men. Men were trying to lead away the church, and with their own little petty ideas, and taking things out in the wrong way. But they had not been called by God to preach. Look at in Acts chapter 20, towards the end of his third missionary trip. Yeah, Acts chapter 20. He's saying goodbye to the ministry in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. You see, that goes hand in hand with Deuteronomy 13. It says, they will lead you to follow other gods. Even though a lot of the things they speak may be true. We've got to be careful of that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, they initially are in the faith, but these things start creeping in and they start moving in the wrong direction. So brethren, what we have here is that the ministry has a huge responsibility. Basically, the ministry is responsible to be the joy of the brethren, to help them in the path of salvation. But if we are taking advantage of that for our personal gain, and through that leading people astray to eternal death, I of those that self-appoint them because they're not guided to do that job, and they do that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look starting in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And Peter is saying, shepherd the flock which is among you. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not domineering, but people with responsibility, not by compulsion, not because you have to, but willing, not for dishonest gain, but because you want to do, eagerly, because you want to serve the brethren and the church. Not as being lords over them, not as being dictators over them, but being an example to the flock, being a leader by doing and following the way. So we as ministers have an awesome responsibility to help a person on the way of repentance and the way of salvation because of God's grace. It's an awesome responsibility. On the other side, imagine the punishment that the minister will have, or that any person will have, if it's causing somebody else to lose salvation. Wow. And particularly, if God did not place that person as a leader. He's taking that upon himself. Why? Because, well, I want to be a minister. I want to be a missionary. I am an evangelist, or whatever title they give themselves. Look at Matthew 18, verse 6 and 7. Matthew 18, verse 6 and 7. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. If we as a minister of God cause any of the new brethren coming into the church, or anybody, whether it's new or not, because to God we all are little ones. We are little ones. And if we cause anyone, little one, that believes in Christ, that believes in God, to sin, to go wrong, it would be better for that person if a millstone were hung around his neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. Reverend, we've got to be very careful, because we are warned that these people come up to deceive us. We have to be alert. Let's look at the same thing in Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 1 and 2. Luke 17, verse 1 and 2. Then he, Jesus, said to disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." Offenses are going to come. People are going to get offended. People are going to get hurt. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Brethren, we have to be very careful. Because in that context, then it says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves. If your brother does something against you, correct him in love." And if even if he just says he repents, I'm not saying that he has completely repented, but if he just says, "Well, I'm sorry," forgive him. In fact, you should forgive him. Nevertheless, you should forgive him. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us, we have different gracious gifts, different talents, different abilities, different things God has given us. Each one of us, you all have. Don't say I've got nothing. You do. We all have. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When Christ ascended back to the throne, he led captivity captive. In other words, our captivity, which is being put to death, that is being put away, being captive, but he's freed us and he's given us gifts. Christ gives gifts to man. And now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. So yes, he did die first. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he, that's Christ, himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He appointed, Christ appointed leaders under obviously discussion that he had with the Father, and obviously according to the Father's will, because he does everything according to the Father's will. So if he has not appointed somebody, don't appoint yourself. That's what it means then. Don't appoint yourself. Because as we read early on, Christ said, after Passover, said to his disciples, I have chosen you and ordained you or appointed you. Look at Matthew chapter 4, when he was calling Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And then he said to them, that's Simon Peter and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Christ made them, gave them that office, that responsibility. They did not choose by themselves to the ministry. Let's put it this way. There's not one single example in the Bible, from the Old Testament and the New Testament, where a called and chosen servant of God came forward and volunteered himself to that position of prophet or king that God did not appoint to that position into the ministry, for instance. We look at some examples. Moses, he was called by God. Jeremiah, he was called by God. Look at this situation. Go and study Jonah. He didn't want to do it. I don't want to go. He was called by God to do a job. David, he was out in the field, says, hey, that one out there, what is it? Don't you have any more brothers? He was called by God. Even Timothy, he says, Paul took Timothy, selected him, called him. In other words, God is the creator. Christ is the builder of the church. And through him, God the Father governs us all and the church. But through Christ, and then further down, he delegates to human beings in the church. Even Paul. Yes, you read about earlier where Paul was baptized, but then later in Acts 13 we see that Paul and Barnabas had their hands laid on them to go and serve as ministers. So there was a second time of laying on of hands. The first time, yes, was a baptism, and the second one was a laying of hands for the ministry. So it's a separate and additional laying on of hands. So, going back to the context of what's happening, these people have a feeling, they have a dream, they have a vision, they say, well, God told me I got to do this. And that is, as I mentioned before, is like the situation of Korah, that he accused Moses. You can read that in Numbers 16. He accused Moses of appointing themselves, and therefore they were presumptuous. They were indeed trying to usurp authority. And then look at the end of number 16, that the earth opened up and destroyed them. You know, that's a very peculiar characteristic of appointing yourself. Isn't that what Satan wanted to do? He says, I will be like God and I will ascend there. He promoted himself. Look at the situations. Not just that. Look at situations of Simon the sorcerer, well, give me this gift and I'll pay you money. In other words, he wants to promote himself, even if I've got to pay for it. Again, there's not a single example in the Bible where a called and chosen servant of God volunteered himself to that position. They were always called and chosen by God. You see, it's possible today that some people appoint themselves as teachers, and you know what? A lot of them, they don't even know their Bible. You know, they speak nonsense and things that they don't even know. They're groping in the dark. And one of the things they don't know is the warnings. There's a warning to those people. James chapter 3 verse 1. James chapter 3 verse 1. Yeah, sure, it's a good thing to desire and to be working hard to set an example for a position of leadership. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is something that we've got to keep in mind. And that's in James chapter 3 verse 1. Keep that in balance. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So, those people who appoint themselves to teach without being given that responsibility by God, there's a strong warning here against them. In fact, there's a warning very clearly even in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 23. So let's look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Woe to the ministers who destroy and scatter the church of God. In plain simple language. Woe. Look at in verse 16 and verse 17. In the same chapter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Oh yeah, they got these visions. Oh yeah, I saw a vision and you guys got to do this or whatever it is. Or be careful, don't listen to those. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said. They despise me because they don't obey me. And he says, well, the Lord has said, and you shall have peace. Nothing will go wrong with you, it'll be okay. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. That's what they do. These words did not come from God. Look at verse 21. I have not sent these teachers. Yet they ran. Yet they went out as if they had been sent. In other words, they're self-appointed teachers. I have not spoken to them. Yet they are preaching. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, my people would have repented. Look at verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have a dream. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Yeah, because they're following a different God. Oh yeah, They call themselves Christians, but they follow a different God. Verse 28. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. In other words, if you have a dream, admit it's just a dream. Might be a nightmare. It's just a dream. It's nothing else. It's a dream. And who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Faithfully. Verse 30. Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against those prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, God said. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Brethren, this is a very serious warning. Do you know what these people will say in the world tomorrow? Look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 13. Let's look at verse 3 through 5. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his dad and his mom, his father and mother, who begot him, will say to him, you shall not live, because you've spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. Even it says here, in the world tomorrow, idolatry will be cut off. It shall come to pass in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. But he will say, no, I'm not a prophet. I'm a farmer. For a man told me to keep cattle from my youth. No, I'm not a prophet. I am not a minister. I'm a farmer. I'm working my land. That's not what it is today. People say, no, I don't work in the land. I want to preach. So, brethren, what is our job? What is our job? Our job, brethren, as it says in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, is to be a light. Is to be an example. To let it shine. Not to make a noise, but to be an example. To be a witness through that example, through that light. And look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And when people see your good example, and when they see your good behavior, it was when they see your witness, not hear your witness, when they see your witness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. When they see that, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. How come are you so different? How come you're such a nice person? How come you didn't retribute that? I mean, how come you are now? Because I remember how you were 5 years ago. Wow, what has changed? And you, with meekness and fear, you explain the reason of your hope. That is being a witness to the whole world. It's not saying, well, I have a dream and therefore I gotta go and preach. But we need to understand that Christ built his church, and he's building his church, and Christ is the head, and Christ appoints leaders and prophets and apostles and teachers. It's his role, because he says, I have chosen you and ordained you. And therefore, you can't self-appoint yourself. You've got to be sent by God. And there are serious warnings about taking it upon yourself. Remember Korah. So do you want to preach the gospel? Then be a light to the world. Be an example and be ready to answer about the hope in you in meekness and fear.